So we are continuing today in the Sermon on the Mount. I tried to decide whether we needed some fancy kickoff sermon for the new space, but I think that this next section of the Lord's Prayer is a good way to kick off our use of this space and our move here as we pray for God's kingdom to come. We are in the middle. We're in Matthew 6, if you have your Bibles. We're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and really in the middle of a sermon within the Sermon on the Mount. So the Sermon on the Mount is, at least by title, probably the most well-known of Jesus' collections of teachings. Many people know the name Sermon on the Mount, even if they don't know the content of the Sermon on the Mount. Others know little catchphrases from the sermon, whether they realize they come from the sermon or not. Things like, turn the other cheek, judge not lest you be judged, you're the salt of the earth, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Many people use these phrases regularly. Perhaps you have used or heard these phrases without even realizing these are things that Jesus said. These weren't Geico commercials or little fortune cookie flyers. These are the words of Jesus Christ himself. Some of them, most of them, most likely taken out of context when we hear them. We've heard a couple of them in context as we've worked through the sermon, and we'll hear a few more later. But right now we're in chapter 6, where there's a section of Jesus' sermon where he's focused on religion. Not poo-pooing all of religion, but definitely speaking negatively about hypocritical religion. Religion that exists for the purpose of letting others see how religious you are. And so within the Sermon on the Mount, now he focuses in on religion. What does religion look like in the kingdom of God? And now within that subsection, he focuses in even more now on prayer specifically. In your religion, what does prayer look like in the kingdom of God? And so in one sense, we are in a series within a series within a series. It's mind-blowing, I know. So we are now in the section of the religion section of the Sermon on the Mount, but we are slowing down because Jesus here saw it important to give an example of how to pray in the Lord's Prayer. And most of us, hopefully all of us, hopefully everyone hearing my voice, knows the value of the Lord's Prayer. Parents, I hope that you teach your children the Lord's Prayer, that they memorize the Lord's Prayer. It's a good, important thing for us to do. Now, it's ironic that Jesus gives this prayer in answer to those who sort of just talk without thinking about what they're saying. He says, you know, don't be like the Gentiles who just pray, who add words upon words without thinking about it. But when you pray, pray like this. Interestingly, how many Christians actually take the Lord's Prayer and use it in that way? It actually becomes an empty sort of mantra. Repeat this 78 times and your life will be blessed. Repeat it 7 times and you'll be forgiven. Repeat it 13 times and your kids will go to college and graduate. I don't know if that one's true. I've tried it. I don't think it is. But Jesus gives us this prayer not in a, he doesn't say, when you pray, say this. Or even, when you pray, only say this. Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. It's a model for our prayer. Even Jesus himself in John 17 doesn't necessarily, I mean, you can find pieces that would follow the model, but this is a model, this is a sample, this is a way that your prayer actually will affect your own heart if you follow these petitions, these steps, these guides. So stand with me for the reading of God's Word as we look at this prayer again. Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The grass withers, the flowers fade, and yet the word of the Lord remains forever. Please be seated. So today we are considering the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come. Now I realize for many of us, most of us are English speaking, but for many of us as English speakers and reading our English Bibles, it may feel like this is the first petition. Because at least in our own Bibles, it sounds like it's the first request, your kingdom come. But in reality, the hallowed be your name could more readily or more accurately be understood, make your name hallowed. Make your people hallow your name. Make us revere you, God. Make your name holy again, not just in the world, but especially in your church, and more specifically, in my own heart. Make your name hallowed. I mentioned 2 weeks ago in the introduction to the prayer portion of Jesus' sermon that something that will help us all when we pray, because let's face it, we all struggle with prayer. We all either we struggle with how to pray, or what to pray, or when to pray, or we struggle with praying in front of people, or we struggle with praying in our own private time. We struggle with setting aside time for prayer. We struggle with what prayer is about and what we're supposed to do. And I mentioned 2 weeks ago that in our prayer, what will help you most is if you remember two things. Remember who you're talking to, and remember who you are. The Lord's Prayer actually helps us with both of those. In the Lord's Prayer, it helps you remember who it is that you're talking to. Have you ever had those conversations, maybe with your kids? Maybe, mom, you're listening to your kids talk to their dads, or dads, you're listening to your kids talk to their moms, and you finally have had enough in what you've heard, and you finally snap and say, hey, who do you think you're talking to? Because you hear the way they're talking to their other parent, and it doesn't sound like the tone that you would expect from a child to a woman who has birthed him or her, or who has cared for him or her, who has gotten poop on their fingers in caring for. You would expect more respect from a child. And so you say, who do you think you're talking to? And sometimes we need that reminder in our prayers, don't we? Hey, who do you think you're talking to? The Lord's Prayer opens up with a repeat of a word three times. And it's not a big word, and it's not a religious word. And so sometimes we can skip right over it and not realize the importance of how this prayer begins. Because Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. And three times your focus is on God, your name, your kingdom, your will. In the King James, it was thy. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And in the extended ending of the sermon, of the prayer, it returns to that threefold focus on God. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. When you pray, your focus is on God first and on God last. And it helps us in our prayer. As Rich pointed out last week, the very idea of addressing God as Father, especially as our Father, in the first century Judaism was practically blasphemous. They wouldn't even say God's name out loud. In fact, in respect for that, because the book of Matthew's gospel is written primarily to a Jewish audience. I don't know if you know this. This is a freebie for you. I know we don't have time for freebies, but here we are. Kingdom of heaven in the book of Matthew is identical to kingdom of God in Mark and Luke and John. Matthew changes it to kingdom of heaven in respect for the name of God. Wouldn't even write God in his gospel. And so this God, who they won't even write his name, now they're being told, he's your father, address him as such. It would seem ludicrous, blasphemous even. Now, if the first petition or the first address seemed blasphemous to first century followers of God, I'd say this second petition seems blasphemous to 21st century followers of God. Especially here in the United States, well, really everywhere, but I've not worshipped everywhere in the world, but I do know enough about the human heart to know that it's an issue that has started since the garden. Is God king? Is God truly your king? You know, in Philadelphia, there's a museum and there's things that you can go and see all about our colonial times and revolutionary times and the things that our nation, before it was a nation, did in order to become a nation. And they've got the different banners and flags and sayings hung up there that still ring true for many of us. One of them up there comes from the revolutionary time. You might have thought that the DMV invented it here in Virginia. Don't tread on me. You can get a Virginia license plate with a little snake and, you know, don't tread on me. There was a flag of that in the revolutionary time. Another one, our neighbors to the north have it on their license plate. This also had Revolutionary Day's start. No taxation without representation. That's on the Washington, D.C. license plates. A third one, though, that's probably, those two are fine. I mean, we like those. A third one that we probably like but shouldn't. This saying, we serve no sovereign here. This is a biggie. We serve no sovereign here. We are so ridiculously independent, at least as Americans. The very idea of the kingdom of God probably goes against our DNA. We don't understand anymore how important it is to have a sovereign over us. It starts pretty young. 3 years old. You want to put your shoes on. What are you going to say to your mom? I do it. I do it by myself. You got your pants on backwards, your shoes on the wrong feet. You got your socks on your ears. But hey, you did it by yourself. Good on you. I feel like sometimes American Christians walk around like that. We got our shoes on our wrong feet. We got our socks on our ears. We got our pants on backwards. But hey, we did it our way. He's not my president. I didn't vote for him. Okay, now we're meddling. How many of you recognize this tune? What's that song? Look at you. You're so smart. See, I expected Susan Joseph to shout it out before you. Because she sort of brings the culture of our whole church up a level. But thank you, James. You also are a very cultured man. God save the Queen. It's the national anthem of our motherland. Do you know how that first verse goes? God save our gracious Queen. Long live our noble Queen. God save the Queen. Send her victorious, happy, and glorious, long to reign over us. God save the Queen. This is how we fixed that song. My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where our fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside let freedom ring. We sing about dirt now. We think we fix it by singing about dirt. Mountains, ranges, rocks and rills, trees. There's like one line in the most obscure of the last verse of that mentions, oh, maybe God should be in charge too. That's what's in us. That's why your kingdom come is so hard for us to even get our heads around in America. We seem fine, maybe a little too fine, with God as Father. God as buddy. God's my pal. We approach God in such flippant ways. God says, come just as you are, and we assume that means, you know, just stay the way you are. When we pray, your kingdom come, we are acknowledging, God, you are the king, and I am not. You know, one way of understanding that on earth as it is in heaven is that it doesn't just apply to the last phrase, but it applies to all three of the first petitions. God, make your name as hallowed on earth as it is in heaven. And Rich pointed out how much God's name is hallowed in heaven as the angels fly around the throne worshiping. God, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's kingdom in heaven? Well, it's perfect. It is unchallenged. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This sort of brings us to the second point, which is really similar to all three of the three first petitions. There's a sense in which we ask, well, if God's name already is holy, how do I add to that? I mean, it seems like God's name is holy. God is God already. He's the king. So how do I pray for his kingdom to come when his kingdom is here, whether anyone likes it or not? If God only does what God wants to do, how do we and why do we pray for his will to be done? And this brings up it raises an interesting point between the difference between kingship and kingdom. See, sometimes when we talk about God's kingdom, we're talking about his reign. Like, the whole earth is under God's authority. And so we talk about his kingdom. So the ending of the Lord's Prayer is referring to that. Thine is the kingdom. This all belongs to you, God. Even as I pray these things, I recognize in humility, it's all yours. Other times, though, the kingdom of God refers more specifically to, essentially, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Son of God, the Savior of sinners, the kingdom of God refers to God's redemptive, restorative plan of salvation. And so that's what's referred to in the first mention of the kingdom in the prayer. Your kingdom come. God, bring your gospel to bear in my heart, in my surroundings, in this world. The first mention of the kingdom of God in Matthew is mentioned by John the Baptist in Matthew 3, verse 2. And what does he say? He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The first time Jesus mentions it in the book of Matthew is in Matthew chapter 4. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In John 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, and therefore he tells you and me, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is what Jesus Christ came to establish, or we might say more accurately, came to restore the kingdom of God. He does this with his life and ministry. He does it with his crucifixion and death. He does this with his resurrection and ascension. In his life and ministry, Jesus establishes the kingdom. How many of his parables begin with, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? How can I describe the kingdom of God? Well, it's like a mustard seed. You plant it seems like nothing, but it grows into a huge tree. And all the birds can come and find rest. It's like when you plant your crops. You know, you don't see them growing, but eventually it fills the whole land, and you've got a wonderful produce to harvest. In his crucifixion and in his death, Jesus brings in the kingdom of God. It's what we sing about, essentially, in A Mighty Fortress. Jesus came to earth to do battle with the prince of darkness. There is royalty language in Scripture about this. Satan is still referred to as the prince and the ruler of this world and of the air. And Jesus comes to do battle with him. Jesus does battle with his two greatest champions, sin and death. It was prophesied, predicted in Genesis 3 that Jesus would do this, that he would come and do battle with the seed of the serpent, that the seed would strike his heel, but he would crush the serpent's head. And so his resurrection and ascension, they are signs of the kingdom of God. Jesus is now ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven. He is at the throne, on the throne. He is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In his Great Commission at the end of Matthew, in Matthew 28, Jesus speaks to his disciples, and therefore to you and to me. And he calls us to action as subjects of his kingdom. He speaks with authoritative language, with a royal language. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go and make disciples. Baptize them. Bring them in. Make them loyal subjects as well. Teach them what it means, what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God now." And so when we pray, "Your kingdom come," there are several things that we are praying in this. First of all, you're praying for the lost to be saved. When you pray, "Your kingdom come," you're saying, "God, bring your kingdom into this dark world, one soul at a time. Save my neighbor, save my children, save my coworker." Praying "your kingdom come" is praying for the mission work of the church. It's admitting and remembering that we are here, left on earth, not for our own sake, but for the sake of the lost. That the church needs to be about the work of evangelism. Speaking of the church, praying "your kingdom come" is praying for the witness of the church. Praying that God would, through the church, show the world what his kingdom looks like, what kingdom life looks like. So praying for God's presence and praying for God's protection and praying for God's people to be submissive to God, that we would all desire his kingdom to come here on earth. Praying for the kingdom of God to come is praying for Christ's return. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus, come back. Finish what you started. Restore us fully. It might be a harder part for some of us to pray, isn't it? I mean, there's part of us that knows we should want Jesus to return quickly. But there's so much in this world that distracts us from wanting that. Yes, come quickly. Let me find a girlfriend first. Yes, come quickly, but we just got engaged. I mean, come quickly. Could it be after the wedding? I mean, it's a nice dress. Come quickly, Lord. Bring your kingdom. Maybe after I have kids. Come quickly, Lord. Once I've seen my kids grow up, I'd like to see them grow up. If you're waiting for that, by the way, most of you married to a husband knows that day never comes, but let alone if you've got kids. Could I just see my grandkids? Come quickly, Lord, but I'd like to see my grandkids. What are the things that cause us to say, "Your kingdom come, but not today"? This brings us to the final point, because praying for the rule and reign of God to come to earth is praying for the rule and reign of God to come to your own heart. When I pray, "Your kingdom come," I am praying, first, God, start here. Make me a loyal subject of your kingdom. It's the same for all of those petitions, by the way. Hallowed be your name. God, make your name holy in my own heart. Make me understand that I am speaking to holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Your kingdom come, Lord, bring your kingdom in my heart. Your will be done, God, do what you would in me first. The point of the final point, the wording comes from Joshua 24. Choose you this day whom you will serve. So, a little history. Joshua is the leader of Israel after Moses. Moses brings Israel out of Egypt to the promised land, well, past Sinai to the promised land, and then Joshua takes the people into the promised land. And so, Joshua leads God's people in conquest of the promised land. And they establish that they own the land now. He establishes where the tribes are going to be in throughout the land. And at the end of the book, it's interesting, it's not at the beginning of the book. At the very end of the book, Joshua says, okay, now put away your idols. Put away the idols from Egypt. Put away the idols from Canaan, the land that we're in now. And he says, and choose today, who will you serve? It is interesting, at least as Americans, he doesn't say, or choose nobody. Choose who you'll serve, or choose none. You know, there's nuns out there in every N-O-N-E, not N-U-N. I mean, there's N-U-N's everywhere also. But anyway, you know, this whole idea that there's none. I have no religion. Well, that's poppycock. You serve someone. You serve a sovereign. There is a king of your heart. Joshua says to the people, and I say to you, choose today. Who will you serve? You will serve a master in your life. You live your life. You organize your life. You orchestrate your life for one thing. Even when you come to church, it may not be God. Maybe you're using God for the one thing that you're orchestrating your life around, for the one sovereign you serve. Maybe you want good children who are obedient and respectful, who will grow up successful in life. And you think the path to that is religion. What faster way to get obedient, respectful kids than involve them in a church that teaches them that the fifth commandment is still real? That's pretty convenient. The Bible says, obey me. And so we use church because that's the thing we want. Or maybe you've got your own abilities. Maybe you worship, maybe your king is you. Being involved in church is a great place to shine. You get to do things. You get to be in leadership. You get to take control and make decisions. Maybe places that you couldn't do that before. You know, we recently finished a sermon series in 1 Samuel. It's the establishment of the first kingship of Israel. Saul and then David. You remember in 1 Samuel 8, it's a pretty discouraging passage because it's the place where Israel comes to Samuel, their judge. God has appointed Samuel to be their judge, and they come to him, and what do they say? They say, give us a king like the other nations. Samuel's distraught. God encourages Samuel by saying, it's not you they are rejecting, but me as their king. And so Samuel goes to the people and he gives them a warning. He says, this is what it's going to look like when you have a king like the other nations. And I don't have time to read it, but it's in 1 Samuel 8, verses 11 to 18, and I would urge you to read it today. Because here's Samuel trying to explain to them, if you want a king other than God, this is what that looks like. And he uses a phrase over and over and over and over. 6 times he repeats a phrase, he will take, and 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 he will take. 6 times he repeats the phrase. 12 times he applies the phrase to the things that this king will take. Your masters, if not God, will take and will take and will take and will take, and they will never relent and they will never let up. And if you ever falter, they will not forgive you. And at the end, they will not praise you. And whatever that master is, it will eventually die or wilt or fail. A happy home, children move. Health, it starts deteriorating around age 5. At least it feels like. Success at work? I mean, we make fun of the NFL because of the whole, it's never, what have you done for me lately? In the NFL, we recognize it's, what are you doing for me now? Nobody cares what you did for me last season. Everyone thinks that's just bad business sense. Who cares what you did for me last season? What can you do for me this season? And we act like the NFL is the only place that exists. Take a break at work. Calm down. Don't be so insane over what you're giving, what you're pouring in. And see if you can point to last year how hard you worked. And will your employer be happy with that? So you're right. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter your rest. No, do you know what your employer says? Are you saying you want to quit? I feel like you're saying you want to quit. I will help you quit. What are you serving? It will take, and it will take, and it will take, and it will take. Do you realize that God, as your king, gives and gives and gives and gives? God, as the king, sends his only begotten son so that whoever believes in him will not perish. The son gives his life. I lay down my life for my sheep. God gives as your king. And God forgives every fall, every failure. Every time that you have not subjected yourself to him and his kingdom, and you come and you say, I did it again. And he says, I forgive you. What I took from you was your sin and your guilt and my wrath. I give you my love and my grace and my forgiveness. Choose for yourself whom you will serve. And I pray that you and I would repeat the words of Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, make your name holy in our hearts and in this church. Make Hope of Christ a place where you are hallowed. Father, bring your kingdom here. Rule as our sovereign in our hearts, in our homes, in our church. May Hope of Christ be an outpost of your kingdom, bringing your reign to the lost through your gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.